Well, good morning and welcome to Bay Presbyterian Church and our worship of the living God. This is the fifth opportunity we've had to worship with you and by way of live stream, and we're so glad that you would tune in today. We have really a couple of announcements, and that is that we will continue our live stream worship for the foreseeable future. We don't have any sort of idea at this point of how long this is going to go on, but we will be here Sunday after Sunday and hope you feel free to tune in, and we'll give you instructions as we know them to let you know what our future is. And we'll continue our Zoom Bible studies that Billy and Rachel and I are conducting, and look forward to having you drop in on those as well. Let's take a few moments now to prepare our hearts for worship.
Good morning. This is the call to worship. We are reading from Psalm 99, 1 through 5. The Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he.
Rather than singing the hymns today, we invite you to sit right where you are and meditate on the words as they appear before you. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him? The Son of Man, that you care for him. You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You have put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds, and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, all that swim in the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Our great God and Heavenly Father, today we give you thanks and praise. How majestic is your name in all the earth. God, how pleased we are to be able to worship together, even though we are distant from one another. Nevertheless, God, in our hearts we are together, joining in prayer, joining in understanding and seeing your scriptures, in meditating on the words of classic hymns, and through the preaching of your word, God, draw us together around our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would enjoy fellowship in its truest sense. And God, as we conclude our service today, may we all be able to say, today we have been in the presence of Almighty God. Hear us, O God, we make our prayer in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, he who lived and died and rose again, and who, while on this earth, taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
This is the reading of the Word of God, Psalm 73. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, How can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you arouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near to God. I have made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell of your wonderful works.
Now is a time when we can share together in prayer. We have a prayer sheet that we publish on the Bay Press blog, and would invite you during the week to stay up to date with that blog, maybe even printing it out so that you'll have it here on Sunday morning. But let's take a few moments now to go before our great God in silent prayer, and I'll conclude us after a few moments. Let's go to God in prayer. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you entertain our prayers. We walk into your throne room, and God, you let us in. We think of Esther, who walked into the presence of the king of Persia, fearful that she would be rebuked, yea, even killed for the temerity to come before that king. But you are a king who invites your subjects to come near. And so, God, we thank you for that privilege, the privilege of enjoying fellowship with a king, and in so doing, enjoy fellowship with one another. God, we are united in prayer. We're united in prayer for our nation as we are experiencing a great battle. And God, some of our best minds are on it, and we thank you for creating those minds and for harnessing them. And God, we pray that they would enjoy your blessing and enjoy success in their mission to destroy this virus and destroy its very damaging works. And so, God, we pray for that. We pray as states begin to open up, we pray for wisdom for the leadership, that they would be sensitive to all aspects of what's involved in restarting our country. God, we don't know what the right answer is. No one knows what the right answer is. You alone hold those answers. And God, our prayer is that our leadership, local and state and federal, would turn their eyes to you, to look to you for guidance as the only one who knows. God, we plead for wisdom. And God, we pray that the churches might be able to join together in short order, so that we could once again meet in this place. God, that is our heart, and we pray to that end. God, we pray for those who are suffering with the virus. We pray that you'd bring blessing to them. We pray that you would draw near to them, that they may know you and your power and your peace. And God, we pray for those in our church who are afflicted with a variety of other conditions. God, speaking with Charlie Maurer yesterday, God, we pray for Charlie that you would bring him health and strength. For Pat Gramsci, God, for her as well. For Fred Klopp, God, the list could go on. But God, we pray your blessing on these and all who have asked for prayer. God, we pray that you would visit them with your presence so that your the sense of your presence would be palpable. God, we pray your blessing on the good folks of Bay Presbyterian Church and ask for health and strength. God bless Pastor Billy as he is with us one more time yet. And won't you fall on him by your Spirit and move our hearts. And we make our prayer in the name of Jesus, who is our strong Savior. Amen.
Well, good morning. Once again, it's a pleasure to come and minister the Word of God here at Bay Presbyterian Church. This live stream experiment, as Pastor John likes to call it, reminds me of a children's program that I faintly remember from many years ago. It ended with the hostess holding a magic mirror and saying something like, "And I see Johnny and Susie and Bobby and several other names." And it was somewhat silly, of course, but there seemed to be a very magical way that that connected the studio with the audience at home across the country. I feel like looking into this camera today and saying, "And I see John and Vera. I see Dave and Cheryl. I see Don and Rayma and Jackie and Julia. I see Alex, Kristen, and I see you too, Hollis." And just saying those names draws us to a sense of togetherness, which we so desire. We are connected in Christ, and we gather in faith together today, looking forward to that day when we will once again be able to worship together here in God's house. Now, the first person to accurately text me the name of that children's program will win a valuable prize package, including a jumbo roll of toilet tissue. So get on your phones and text me that answer immediately. And I realize that few of you know my number. Our text this morning from God's Word comes from Luke chapter 12. It's just one verse, and it's one comment that Jesus makes, but something that really ought to take root in our hearts. Luke 12:15. "And he said to them, 'Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possession.'" Let's pray. Father, we come to hear your word. We come to ask that your word would speak to our hearts and minds, and that you, by your Holy Spirit, will so move in our lives that we see Christ, our need of him, the sufficiency of his work for us, the reality of his life in us, and that you would draw us ever closer to yourself. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the many things that the coronavirus pandemic has done is that it has effectively stolen the headlines from almost everything else going on around the world. If it had not been for this coronavirus, we would have been excited about the start of the Summer Olympics. We would have celebrated opening day in Major League Baseball. We would have fixed our brackets and watched March Madness. We would have been able to enjoy all the political pandering through an election campaign. We would have enjoyed weddings and graduations and birthdays and trips with our family and friends. So many of these things have been canceled or postponed or overlooked because the coronavirus has been a sponge which has just absorbed all of our energy and attention. And in the same way, there are many things in our lives that have kind of been put on hold. Our spiritual growth has perhaps been consumed by the coronavirus, and we haven't thought specifically about our walk of faith and our growth in grace. And to that end, I want to bring to your attention this morning one particular subject that I find in the text today. Let me ask you, have you heard the police reports around Bonita Bay, around Bonita Springs, concerning the activity of one called the Bonita Bandit? It's been all over the news for some time. The law enforcement has made very little progress in apprehending this criminal. Very quietly, but very effectively, the Bonita Bandit does his dirty work. No one is immune. He's an equal opportunity destroyer of both seasonal and permanent residents. If you have a pulse, you are on his target. Like a mosquito searching for exposed flesh, the Bonita Bandit searches for an unprotected heart. And to make matters worse, the Bonita Bandit thrives around the houses of worship, among people who insist that he is not their concern. As a result, their ears are deaf and their eyes are blind, their hearts are vulnerable, their minds are preoccupied with Wall Street and a coronavirus, and who will reside at Pennsylvania Avenue. Thus, the Bonita Bandit comes unimpeded into the church crowd to plant his seeds, to water his crop, to fertilize his fields, to gather his fruit, and then he slips away quietly. Now, who is this Bonita Bandit, and what is his mission? In any sort of conflict, whether it be military, athletic, or spiritual, it's important to clearly identify and understand your opponent. The first rule of engagement is know your enemy. So let's see if we can establish a profile for the Bonita Bandit. Let's ask some penetrating questions. First, what was the fatal flaw of Adam and Eve in the garden, Genesis 2 and 3? Having been given the entirety of the garden, they were not satisfied. They were not content. They were convinced that life was to be found outside God's provision, in the one thing forbidden to them. And when given the opportunity to act out their discontentment, they betrayed God and sought to satisfy their hearts with forbidden fruit. Many years later, God would speak to his children through the prophet Jeremiah. "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Secondly, what was the big mistake of the children of Israel during the time of the Exodus? Despite being the recipients of history's most miraculous deliverance and witnesses of the power and presence of Almighty God, they would murmur against God's providence and wish that they were back in Egypt. God would give them commandments to guard their hearts from self-inflicted wounds, but God's laws were largely ignored rather than lovingly obeyed. It's worth noting that the 10th of the famous Ten Commandments was a prohibition of the seemingly harmless attitude of coveting. Exodus 20, verse 17, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything else that is your neighbor's." Certainly a victimless crime, wouldn't you say, wouldn't you think? Well, maybe not a victimless crime at all. What does the story of Achan teach us in Joshua chapter 7? Do you remember Achan? The children of Israel have crossed the Jordan and have begun the conquest of the promised land. The formidable city of Jericho had literally fallen before their very eyes. But then the little village of Ai defeats the Israelite forces in a colossal March Madness upset. What happened? God was judging his people because Achan had secretly sinned following the fall of Jericho. He disobeyed God by collecting some of the spoil of Jericho, which God had commanded to be destroyed. Listen to Achan's confession, Joshua 7 and verse 20. "Truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. I coveted them, he says. God, Achan's coveting heart brought judgment on the people of Israel and punishment to the very family he loved. A victimless crime? Not at all. So from the very first books of the Bible, we find a thread, a poisonous thread that will quietly and dangerously creep through the rest of Holy Scripture. The restless spirit that yearns for what it cannot have, that fails to be content in what God has provided, that becomes attached to the possessions of others, that's the Bonita bandit. A spirit of covetousness that may seem harmless but can ultimately destroy a life, leaving it bitter, fearful, ungrateful, lonely. After all, who wants to be a friend of a covetous, discontented soul? Now, I want to take just a moment and add a disclaimer to this sermon. I would personally be offended if I was assumed to be a covetous, envious, and greedy person just because I happen to live in Southwest Florida. That's an unfair assumption for me to make about you, any more than my being born in Alabama automatically makes me a redneck or a racist. I should not automatically presume that you are guilty of covetousness. In fact, I've been quite impressed that you are extremely generous and gracious and hospitable. But I know my own heart, and I feel the inclination to be jealous of one, envious of another, critical of a third. And I can't imagine that at least some of you don't wrestle a little bit with issues of contentment and occasionally find yourselves yielding to the temptation to be envious and jealous. I've got to believe that the Bonita Bandit is prowling around among us, and effectively so. So let's continue our examination of this threat. Let's take a look at another biblical illustration of what I'm describing. Consider my friend Asaph, the author of a handful of Psalms, specifically one that we read earlier, one that Rachel read a few moments ago, Psalm 73. Asaph was grounded in sound theology. Verse 1 shows us that. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Asaph was probably raised in Torah school to know the attributes of God, to memorize the laws of God, to relate the psalms of worship. Information was not his problem. But one verse of sound theology is followed by 14 verses of honest confession. Asaph was drowning in the poison of covetousness. He was in the grip of the Bonita Bandit. His confession is stated in verses 2 and 3. But as for me, he says, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. All of his good theology was slipping away because his heart was fixed in envy upon the prosperity of the wicked. His confusion is described in verses 4 to 12 as he describes the wicked in terms that cannot be fully true, but they appear true to him. For they have no pangs until death, their bodies are fat and sleek, they are not in trouble as others are, they are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace, violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness, their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice, loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. He had come to envision the wicked as always at ease, increasing in riches. And his personal brokenness is seen in verses 13 to 15. When he concludes, all in vain have I kept my heart clean. It's all been in vain. And I've washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I've been stricken, rebuked every morning, If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. Maybe Asaph expresses what many of you think, but would never admit. He wrestled with the same questions many of you are asking. Why do so many have so much? I know God loves me, but sometimes I really begin to wonder. So let's be honest. The Bonita Bandit comes in a variety of flavors, but it ultimately boils down to this. We are a people prone to covetousness, to jealousy, to envy. We live in a region of abundance and we struggle to justify the possessions of others, whether it be their stuff, their situation, their health, their family, their success, their abilities, their positions, their influence, their ease. What we have seems to be dwarfed by what others have, so that we feel shortchanged. We become jealous. We lack contentment. We develop a spirit of envy, an attitude of resentment. Many of you are thinking, take it easy, preacher. You don't know us well enough to speak so candidly. I don't have to know you intimately because I know myself. Plus, I've been around the church long enough to know how the devil works. This is not my first rodeo. One of the authors I really love is Paul Tripp. He says, the fact is that all of us struggle with envy somehow, some way, and sometime. We're jealous that the person next to us has achieved the financial success that we never enjoyed. We wish that our marriage was as happy as that of our friends at church. We wonder why we've been saddled with the job that we have when the other guy has such a fulfilling career. We're envious of the other person's small group, which seems to be such a loving community. We wish that we could eat as much as that person does and still stay as slim as she is. The tall guy wishes he wasn't so tall, and the short guy would love to look down on people for a change. The curly-haired person covets straight hair, and the straight-haired person envies the curls. The nerd envies the jock, and the jock wishes he could get better grades. Envy is universal because sin is. But what's so dangerous about the Bonita Bandit that I would devote our time to him today? Why, after all, did God include coveting in his top 10 commandments? The answer is because covetousness is a serious transgression of the great commandment. You remember the great commandment in Matthew chapter 22? Jesus says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Covetousness is a failure to love God. It's a lack of gratitude for his past provision. It's a lack of contentment in his present provision. It's a lack of faith in his future provision. Here, Tripp again. Envy is self-focused. Because it's self-focused, it's entitled. Because it's entitled, it's demanding. Because it's demanding, it tends to judge the goodness of God by whether he has delivered what you feel entitled to. And because it judges God on that basis, it leads you to question his goodness. Because you question God's goodness, you won't run to him for help. Envy is a spiritual disaster. Plus, covetousness is a failure to love others. It's a lack of joy in the blessings others have received. It produces a lack of concern for the needs of others, a lack of generosity toward those needs. It is a totally selfish way to interpret life. Another author I love is Jerry Bridges. He wrote a book entitled Respectable Sins. Respectable Sins, in which he highlights sins often excused in the church among believers because they aren't viewed as dangerous. Sins like pride and gossip, a critical spirit, a lack of forgiveness, and yes, covetousness. In fact, you could take this sermon and you could plug in any of those sins, pride, critical spirit, lack of forgiveness. You could plug in your sin and the sermon would mean just the same thing. We need to admit that covetousness is a far more serious condition than we want to admit. We excuse it, we rationalize it, We don't want to confess that it's a reflection of a sinful heart or an expression of an idolatry that must be put to death. We need to hear and heed our Savior's warning. Back to Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Take care. Be on your guard. Now, if the Lord Jesus said those words to you, take care, be on your guard, your ears would open, your attention would be given to him because he's given you a warning about something that is dangerous to you. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And that verse is the preamble to the parable of the rich fool. Our Lord certainly hit the nail on the head when he described this man as a rich fool. But I'm sure this man might not have been thought foolish among his contemporaries. He may have been the envy of many. He may have been the poster child of business savvy and success. He probably sat on the session of the local synagogue. But the Bonita Bandit was eating away at his heart like a swarm of termites feasting on unprotected wood. But our focus today is not just convicting, it's also redemptive. Wrestling with our sinful nature should be good for us because it points us back to the gospel. Our guilty heart is in need of being forgiven by the blood of Christ. Listen to Paul's testimony in Romans chapter 7. He says, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. By talking about this thing, by looking at the law of God, we begin to see our sin more clearly. Paul declares that it was precisely the understanding of the law that helped him to see the reality of sin, that brought conviction to his heart and drove him in repentance to the foot of the cross, where he tasted God's mercy and found true forgiveness. Chapter 7 concludes, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." True confession had brought true victory. Owning your own sin enables you to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. And that's where our friend Asaph finally found relief, forgiveness, and firm footing. In the midst of his struggle, backsliding, confusion, and doubt, he went into the sanctuary of God. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their ends. The sanctuary of God, the place of God's presence, the place where God's law is known and read, the place where the truth of God is made clear. Wherever that place is for you, whether it's a local congregation or a special place of devotion, he returned to the sanctuary of God where God dwells, and his mind was reoriented to the truth. And then he confessed his sin, verses 21 and 22. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. When he began to see the truth, he saw his sin and he confessed it. And then he celebrated his faith. There he found his footing. There he rejoiced in worship. Nevertheless, he says, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. One of the blessings of being in Bonita Springs was the opportunity to meet Marty Goetz. who takes the words of Scripture and puts them to music and sings them beautifully. One of his songs is entitled simply, Sanctuary. Sanctuary. It's based on the 73rd Psalm. The lyrics go something like this. Lately I wonder, as time hurries on, what have I done with the days come and gone? And I remember how once I was drawn into your sanctuary. When did I wander so far away? How did I get here? Why did I stay? And can I ever find my way back to your sanctuary? Nothing have I on earth but you, no one but you in heaven. Why do I continue to do everything else but come to you? I will remember what you did for me, climbing that hill to die on that tree. There I will go and bend my knee. There I'll find sanctuary. Nothing have I on earth but you, no one but you in heaven. Why would I continue to do anything else but come to you? I will remember what you did for me, climbing that hill to die on that tree. We have come today into the sanctuary of God to once again get our bearings straight, once again hear the good news of God's mercy, once again to reflect upon the one who went to die on that tree, to consider our ways and to confess our sins. One of the weaknesses of the modern church is a lack of sincere confession, the absence of confession in our relationships and our prayers and our worship. We live as if we have little or nothing to confess, especially in comparison to the other flagrant sinners. We ignore the words of John when he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We imitate the Pharisee of Luke 18 rather than the publican. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. The tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I would remind you that the gospel message of forgiveness, the work of Christ at the cross, is only truly exalted when the sinner understands the depth of his sin and the danger of God's judgment. I'm afraid that the Bonita Bandit does some of his best work here in Southwest Florida. So much beauty around us, so much wealth, so many toys. We can either live in a quiet and deadly jealousy of what others possess, or we can celebrate the true wealth that we possess through Jesus Christ, our adoption as his children, his living hope of resurrection, the fellowship that we enjoy in the body of Christ, his grace sufficient for all of our needs, our future secured by the promises of God. God's people have always understood that they were citizens of another kingdom, destined for another world, that this is not our home. Don't allow yourselves to be captivated by this world's stuff. It does not last and it will not satisfy. Paul would turn to Timothy and talk to him about the Bonita Bandit, 1 Timothy 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of it. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And he would then admonish Timothy to preach boldly. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. The gospel of Jesus Christ alone satisfies the heart. That's what we remember when we return to God's sanctuary, where His presence resides, where His gospel is declared and His Son is exalted, where forgiveness is promised and grace is explained, where God's sufficiency is magnified. One of my favorite Old Testament stories is found in 2 Samuel chapter 9. King David is reflecting upon his life, and his heart desperately wants to do something gracious to a descendant of his friend, his good friend, his dear friend, Jonathan. So David asks his servant, "Is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I might show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" His servant comes back with an answer and says, "Well, there's good news and bad news. There is still a son of Jonathan remaining, king, but he's crippled in both feet. He's really not the one you'd want to be photographed with and to be known with." The king said, bring him here. And when they bring Mephibosheth into the presence of King David, he says, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? Who am I that you would want to know me, a dead dog?" But David says to his servants, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to Mephibosheth, your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and bring in the produce that he may have bread to eat. And Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." And the passage ends, "So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, where he always ate at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet." A dead dog invited to the master's table, all because of the king's grace expressed due to another's friendship. Connect the dots, my friends. Jesus, a friend of sinners. And our God, because of his love for his Son, acts graciously toward us and invites us dead dogs to dine at his table here, but eventually and eternally there. We're dead dogs, guilty in sin. But we have been invited through Jesus Christ to dine at the master's table, at the king's table, all the days of this life, and especially in the life to come. Amazing grace. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning that you would convince us of the necessity and sufficiency of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Convince us that we have everything we need in Him for life and godliness. Convince us that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory to be revealed in us. Convince us that He is enough and that we need not covet anybody's anything, anytime, because we are children of the King, called to eat and feast at his table, promised an eternal security of blessing and peace. Father, if there are any this morning who do not know that peace, do not know that Jesus, how I pray that you would work in their hearts, that they might embrace in faith the Lord Jesus. May they confess their sins. May we all confess our sins, our need of Christ, and behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And may we all together say, it is all of grace. And it is all for your glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The familiar hymn, Amazing Grace, reflects upon those truths as Gordon plays, reflect upon those precious words of John Newton in Amazing Grace.
Thank you, Pastor Billy, and thank you, Gordon. And just a reminder that you can find on our website devotions on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. We try to change them up so you get three a week. And any other pertinent information that may affect us, we'll try to route through our website. So please keep our website close at hand. And now, would you receive God's benediction? For it is now unto Jesus, who is able to keep you from falling. It's now unto Jesus, who is able to present you before his glorious presence, spotless and with great joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, majesty, and dominion, both now and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace.